Well, hi, I'm Matt. I'm the Minister of Maidbridge. Great to be speaking to you today. This is part 4 of 4 in our little series we've been doing. We've looked at lament and hope and joy, and today's all about action. And the reason for the series is to acknowledge we're all in different situations. We're all trying to catch all of that together somehow, how we're feeling, how other people are feeling, and speak into it. But one thing that is true of all of us is that God calls us to action. There's no such thing as following Jesus without action, but we need to go about it in the right way. As we come out of the COVID restrictions, there's plenty of good things that God has placed in front of us to do. And one of our church values is getting stuck in. We're a church that likes to do stuff, and not just any old stuff. We're not just sort of friendly social activists. We're followers of Jesus, which means we want to get on with his work in his ways. It's also our 4th week of being able to meet in person for those that are doing so at this point, though still with restrictions for now. And hopefully that will change soon. But it's already clear that church will be different in the future. New people springing up to take things on, new ways of doing things. And it's all going to take time to be worked out. The other thing you may know is that our building, 77 Strand, has been used by local council's Children and Family Centre for many years. But that arrangement is going to end pretty soon as their funding has been cut. And it's sad in many ways, but it's also an opportunity to do something different. And there's lots of excitement and creativity bubbling up around what we do. And there'll be more prayer and conversation around it in the months ahead. But the main thing is not what ideas and plans we have as a church. Those are great. The main thing is what attitudes do we have. We can come up with the best ideas, the best vision, the best plan in the world. But what actually makes a difference is when God's people get on with serving and loving others. And today I want to share 7 thoughts about how we as a church might get stuck in as we go on from here. Now, 7 thoughts are a lot. The chances that I have 7 good thoughts in one message are very small. But I want to say, before I tell you what they are, pick one or two, at the most, one or two, which you need to take on. They won't all be relevant to you personally, but I bet at least one is. Okay? 7 thoughts. Firstly, action is inside out. Action's inside out. At the beginning of the New Testament letter, 1 Thessalonians, Paul the author says to his friends in Thessaloniki these words. He says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." This is lovely because Paul's saying, me and the others in my group are praying for you and for what you get up to. But the way he phrases it reminds us that all the good outward things the Thessalonians were doing were shaped by the inside stuff. They were working, labouring, enduring, but each of these was on the back of faith, hope, and love. Well, why does it matter? It matters because if you're getting on with doing stuff for the wrong reasons, it won't be as powerful and it won't last. Action based on just being a nice person or just on some level because you're trying to please God by being a good person, that will have positive effects. But what's celebrated here is that the Thessalonians have faith. In other words, they trust God. They have love. In other words, they have that internal commitment and affection for other people. And they have hope, which means they believe in a great future that God will one day bring about. And that shapes how they live. And put all that together, and that means their inner lives are coming out in what they do. If you were to read the rest of 1 Thessalonians, the difference is astonishing. And so the question for us right as we begin is, whatever you want to do or driven to do or pulled towards, what's underneath that? Is it activism that's really about you or your reputation? Or is it action that's driven by who God is? Nobody can answer that question for you. And if you get on with doing good things, no one's going to stop you. But it matters why. All the rest of what I'll say today has to be in the context of, we do what we do because of where we are with God. What is it that's producing, prompting, inspiring us? 2nd thing, the world hurts and it needs Jesus. The last year has caused all sorts of devastation, some that's yet to happen, some that's on the way. People have lost family, friends, jobs, health, maybe their homes and more besides. It's in the news all the time. But actually, it was true even before the pandemic, of course. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, it's early in Jesus' public ministry, and it says this. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I believe this is what's called a mic drop moment. I love how Jesus says this astounding thing that would have made everybody just amazed. And then he takes the time to politely roll up the scroll he read out and hand it back nicely. But from day one, this is what Jesus was about. He's an activist on a mission. The ultimate mission is death and resurrection for the world. That's what he does. But that's not separate from what he says here. It's not a different agenda. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament book Isaiah, and he reels off this amazing list of everything that everybody wants to happen. Good news, freedom, God's favour, yes to all those, please. Jesus comes to announce those things because they're needed. They were needed 2,000 years ago, and they're needed now. But he also says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's quite a claim. Jesus is saying, you know all the stuff everyone wants in society? Well, I'm the fulfillment of it. I'll bring it. If you're looking at me today, you're looking at the answer. And this goes back to the old C.S. Lewis thing of saying Jesus must be a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Nobody else talks like this unless they're crazy, an audacious liar, or God. I vote for number three. This is what Jesus is about, and if we claim to follow him, we need to be about the same things. Our call is to walk with Jesus, share Jesus, speak about Jesus, represent Jesus, think like Jesus as far as we can. And it might be that in recent times you've lost sight of this. You might have never heard of this, but you might have lost sight of it too. In the absence of getting together and with everything closed, maybe you've got bogged down into thinking of church as about nice people and nice services and nice rotas. Okay, maybe not the rotas. But the point is this stuff, the exciting stuff, the stuff worth living and dying for. Everything about Jesus is great news, and we're here to share it with words and actions. The world is in desperate need. Jesus is the answer. And that's why one of our church values, and the most important one, is we're all about Jesus. What are you all about at the moment? Third thought, your gifts matter. God has given every single one of us gifts to use. We're all good at certain things, and that's the whole point, of course, of having gifts, is to use them. There's a great little passage in Romans in the New Testament where it says this. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now this is in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapters 1 to 11 is the most brilliant bit of theological writing ever, and it's about what the main Christian message is. It's all about how brilliant Jesus is. And there's not a single command in all that writing. It doesn't tell us to do anything in 11 chapters. But then you get into Romans 12, bang, it's all the lived out implications. And because of the good news of Jesus, do this and this and this. But it talks about using our gifts right at the front end of that. It's really important. This passage is not a list of every gift there is. The writer Paul, he's making a really simple point. Basically, if you have a gift, use it. Get on with it. Don't wait until everything's how you want it to be. Don't wait till you have more training. Don't wait till you've seen what everybody else is doing. Don't wait till you get lots of affirmation and praise. If you have a gift, just get on with it. The passage just says, you know, you don't need to have some long time of prayer. Just get on with using your gift. That's why God has given you it. Now, what's happened over the past year has shaken up a lot of things. Church looks different. And recently, someone shared with me and a few others what they felt was a word from God about going forward as a church. And it went like this. They said, "I saw a smallish rock established in the ground with grass growing closely around it. It's weathered and familiar, well known and used for sitting, perhaps even a landmark. But God is about to turn it over. It's still the same rock, but it looks different upside down with a non-weathered side and separated from the grass that held it. But most exciting is there's life underneath, life that we didn't know about before, insects running around, even set free and enjoying the light and sunshine. It's the same rock, but as it's moved, there's new life and a freshness and excitement that was hidden before." Now, since I heard that, I've been thinking about it, and I reckon one thing it means is that people will emerge who have gifts that haven't been used before, maybe gifts they didn't even know they had. Now, I know some people across the church better than others, obviously, so I can call the people I know and say, why didn't you have a go at this? But people shouldn't be getting opportunities to do things just because they know me. So if you know someone who you think needs to be pushed to get stuck in a new way, say to them, or if it's you yourself and you want to explore something, it might not be something you've done before, just say. Speak to a leader. Put yourself forward. Nobody's going to have a go at you, and if they do, I'll have words with them. Put yourself forward. What are you good at, or could you be good at that needs to come out, that needs to be used as we as a church morph and change as we get on with following Jesus? Fourth thing, fight off laziness. There's a fantastic Old Testament book called Proverbs, and most of it's little one-liners, things that are just true about how life works. And a number of them are about laziness. Listen to these, and they very much speak for themselves. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, sluggards do not plough in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Proverbs 6 verse 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. I guess that's because ants are hard workers. Sluggards are basically lazy people. Now, laziness is one of those things we hardly ever talk about. You don't often hear a message at church on laziness. I've never given a message on laziness because I can't be bothered. In our world, it seems like everything is go, 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 and we're all too busy. But you can be busy and still be lazy. It depends what you're busy with. I've come across plenty of people who are busy, or at least think they're busy, but they're not doing very much that's productive. I used to work with university students, and it was amazing how many thought that they were too busy, even the ones who had 5 hours a week of lectures. Now, I can remember some of the conversations. I can't come and do that, I'm too busy. Okay, how much time did you spend playing Xbox this week? Oh, about 30. Right, you're not busy. As we've been through lockdown, many people have used this opportunity to step back, take a slower pace of life, and have a bit more rest. And that's great, many of us needed to do that. But the danger, because let's face it, we all deceive ourselves, is that we end up retreating into doing very little in the name of balance. We do nothing in the name of just being. And we forget that Jesus was the greatest person ever at retreating and praying and being still amongst the busyness. But he was also the most effective and devoted activist who's ever lived. We're never going to crack it like Jesus, but that's the model that he gives. But I think laziness is often just the outward sign of the inner problem. And the inner problem is apathy about God. People who are lazy are not excited about God. They don't expect God to act. They don't expect God to use them. They don't have a bigger cause to live for. They've checked out and usually just subsist on comfort and entertainment. If you're in the danger zone of laziness, acknowledge it. Talk about it. Ask someone to hold you accountable about it. One student I knew years back when I was working with students, he was a really bright lad, great guy, medical student. They were doing very well, you could say, academically, but he was super lazy. And I sat down with him and we talked it through, and he was upset, not with me, but with himself when he sort of engaged with it. And in the end, he actually took the year out of uni to sort himself out, asked me to hold him accountable, got another job for a while, and then he went back to uni and he was much better for it. I suspect it's still a challenge for him, but he owned it and that helped. And do you need to do the same? As we move towards normality, hopefully, do you need to make the choice not to be lazy? Fifth thought, in balance to the last one, fight off over-busyness. This is the opposite, and different people will struggle with this one. It's more socially acceptable to be very busy. Sometimes it's even a badge of honour. There's a great little story about being too busy in Exodus 18 in the Old Testament. And here's the background. Moses is leading the Hebrew people, there's literally about 2 million of them, and Moses handles every interpersonal dispute himself. It's completely mad. And then his father-in-law Jethro comes to visit, and this is what happens. The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. I love this. Moses is busy. He's super busy. He leads a nation single-handedly. However busy you are right now, you're not this busy. And look at how Moses explains the setup. People come to me to seek God's will. That sounds very reasonable, very spiritual, and maybe even noble. But the belief behind it is, I have to do this. I need to do this. If I don't do this, everybody else will be in a mess. And Jethro's reply is brilliant. What you're doing is not good. Doesn't take him long to say what he thinks. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. And this is so helpful because Jethro doesn't just say, come on, Moses, you're damaging yourself, mate. He says, this isn't good for the people who come to you either. If you're overly busy, yes, it's bad for you, but it won't be good for the people around you either. It won't be good for your family, for the people you're responsible for. And then after this, Jethro gives Moses some really practical advice about how to change up his workload. And it doesn't end up with Moses doing nothing, just Moses doing what is best done by him. Now, we end up being overly busy for all sorts of reasons. I suspect that some of the people I know who are super busy because they don't want to be alone with their thoughts. They don't want to deal with certain things. For others, it's because on some level, they think they need to impress God with their work rate, which we don't. Again, as we move back towards some sort of normality, it's a great time to take stock. Be practical like Jethro. What do you need to do? What decisions will you make that mean, yes, on the one hand, you aren't lazy, but on the other hand, you're not busy, too busy either? If all of us get to that point, we would have a church full of people who are healthy, balanced, energised and committed. Would that not be great? Sixth thought, be patient, not cynical. As we work into this new era as a church, it's going to take time. I have a conversation with somebody at least once a week where they say, oh, we need to change like this or we need to do this. And I often agree with them. The thing is, changing takes time, especially if you want to pray and chat with people and think through different options, see who's available to give leadership to something. That all takes time. We all want the church to grow and have more impact and so on, that's good. But most of the time, in most of history, things don't happen overnight. Church growth mostly doesn't happen overnight. A few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of the kingdom, that God is a king and that one day everything will be as he wants in full. And it'll be brilliant. And we see bits of it happening in the world right now. But it's a question of both now and not yet. The kingdom of God tends to advance slowly. Here's what it says in James 1, verses 7 to 8. James 5, verses 7 to 8. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Sometimes we think of patience in the sense of, oh, my friend is annoying me, I need to be patient and not react. But this is a different sort of patience. This is a long-term waiting whilst doing. We're supposed to wait in the same way a farmer waits season after season. Now, I'm 100% not a farmer, but when you grow crops, you do all the right things over time, and for a while, you'll see nothing. And then eventually you'll see a few things poking out of the ground, but you won't see the whole thing for ages. Most of the time you have to be patient and keep doing the right things. But this isn't passive. Farmers don't just sit around waiting all year. They work the land. They plant things. They're very active. But they also have to wait. So as a church, we will keep doing the right things, loving God, loving people, investing in our community, praying hard, working hard, and leaving the results to God. Our culture is so instant, if I buy something online, I'm annoyed if I'm not holding it within 48 hours. But the kingdom Jesus speaks of is not like that. Most great works of God in history are because people have quietly invested over the long term and left the results to him. But it's really interesting, James puts this analogy about farming next to a thing about not grumbling against each other. James knows what people are like. While we're waiting for Jesus' return, because that's what he says he would do, we will get impatient with God and with other things, and inevitably, because we're normal people, we will end up grumbling at each other. And James is heading that off before it happens. Because when people aren't patient, what they often end up being is cynical. If you don't take a long-term view, and you look too much at the here and now, you can easily end up being cynical. In the years I've lived in Worthing, I've spoken to lots of people at Maybridge and lots of leaders at other churches and tried to understand the history of things and what has shaped people in this town. And one thing that stood out to me is that there have been a number of church splits in the last few decades. And church splits are never a nice thing, but one of the things that happens is they make people cynical. People put their trust in a church or a particular leader or whatever, and then when the thing goes wrong, it collapses or something, it feels like that effort, that buy-in was all wasted. And it really hurts people. And so I think a lot of people in Worthing have been burned by the past. And it's not that they've stopped being followers of Jesus, no. They've just learned how to do it with the handbrake on. Lovely people, but maybe carrying some cynicism. And there's obviously loads of other factors and personal stuff I'm not aware of, but I do think it is a significant thing in Worthing. And if that applies to you, you think, I reckon God wants you to rediscover your patience, to be able to work hard and have excitement for things and get stuck into serving without having all your eggs in a basket of a church or a leader, because they can and often do go wrong, but in Jesus. Last thing, number 7, be part of something bigger. I want to jump in back into that Romans 12 thing we started with and make another point. Remember it said, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. The illustration of the human body is used a few times in the Bible to describe the church, and it's a great way of doing it because every bit of your body does different things. It's supposed to work together, and no bit of your body makes any sense on its own separate from your body. Now, whatever you do, however you serve God in the months and years ahead, don't go off and do it on your own. Don't. That would be like my elbow saying, well, I'm brilliant at being an elbow. I'm going to go over here and be independent and do some great elbow stuff. The rest of the body doesn't understand me anyway. Well, maybe the kneecap does a little bit, but it's hard being understood by the other parts. It's probably best if I go and do my own thing separately. For a follower of Jesus to go off and do their own thing, unattached from everybody else, makes about as much sense as my elbow trying to have its own independent life. No, each member belongs to all the others. We need each other. We're designed to work together, to each contribute different things. Getting on with serving Jesus is brilliant, but it's even better if you do it as part of a big team. It enhances what you do. It smooths off your edges. It makes it more fun. It can be hard work, working with other people, but it's always worth it. And regardless of what we think about it, it is what God wants. And there's a real maturity thing in this. Mature Christians grow to love and appreciate the people who do the stuff they can't do, or even enjoy doing the stuff that they hate to do. And I see this in the church staff team every day as a great example. Every member of the team does things that I couldn't do and really don't want to do. It's brilliant. When we work together as a body, when we appreciate each other, when we work in our gifts, it's like an orchestra played by the Holy Spirit. It's as beautiful as it is effective, and it means our impact and our influence is far greater than if we were alone. So as we look to the future, what does it mean for you to be part of something bigger than you? How do you need to be more of a team player? Where do you need to set aside your ego or your preferred way of doing things or your control to join in? God loves it when we die to ourselves to serve. So those were 7 thoughts. Rattle through them. Maybe one or two of them were good ones. But let's remind ourselves of the foundation for all this, just briefly. This is Colossians 3, and it says this. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. That really covers the whole lot, doesn't it? Whatever other people are like, however annoying, however misunderstanding, however difficult, you aren't doing it for them anyway. The master you are serving is Christ. It is all about Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you have work for us to do, that we're not supposed to be a people who are passive but are active like Jesus. Thank you that we don't work to earn your favour. It's already there. Thank you that we get to work because it's good for us. It changes us. It means we can have an influence on changing other people and other situations. And how wonderful that you dignify us with that responsibility. So as we look at the months, the weeks, however long ahead, and we all think through what it looks like to practically follow you in action, just make it clear what each of us should be doing. Help us to overcome the obstacles that get in the way, our own ego, our own laziness, our over-busyness, whatever it may be, and help us to just get on with following Jesus in the right way. Amen.